Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
Now, if you are just joining us for the first time, we want to welcome you. We want to make sure that you feel welcome in the service this morning. We have been kind of going through the book of John. And so there are some pretty deep things in the book of John, and sometimes you have to actually go through a series like this to unearth some of the things that perhaps as you read through it in your devotions, you don't really recognize. And today is one of those days as well. And so the last message that I had on the book of John had to do with the fact that it was the tale of three hearts, and I could only do two of them. We talked about a fervent heart, which Mary had. If you open up your book, the book of John, you'll realize that Mary was kind of the first heart that we see. She's the one who kind of puts the perfume on Jesus' feet, and she's always at the feet of Jesus. And then there was the fatal heart. There was that which was Judas, and we kind of know the demise of Judas, and his heart becomes revealed, and there was the fatal heart. And today I want to talk about the third heart. It's funny, there's that passage in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Why is that? Why is it so difficult sometimes to align our heart into what God is doing? There is a famous passage of scripture in the book of Romans where Paul goes on a bit of a rant, and perhaps you recognize it, and it goes something like this: the things that I do not understand, what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do. I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that is living in me that does it. And as you read that, you think, who is this crazy guy? And you think that until you begin to reason and resonate in your own heart the fact that that is me many times. That there are those times that our heart has problems with aligning. And that there are times that we're doing well, and there's times that we're not doing so well. I believe that there is a hymn, I think it is in that hymn, Count Thou Fount of Many Blessings, where it says, prone to wander. My heart is prone to wander. Lord, I need thee. Remember that passage, that part there? That is so true. And so I would basically call this fickle-heartedness. It's the third heart that I want to reveal, and it is kind of shown in John chapter 12. We read the first 11 verses in the last message. I want to read the rest of the passage of Scripture. Now, there are some huge things that I want to point out. And so I'm hoping that God can give me the grace and the ability to be able to articulate this well. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you have your Bible apps, get your Bible apps out. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 12. Verse 12, and I'm going to go on to the rest of the passage of Scripture. It says, the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. And when they had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches and palm leaves and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17, therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world has gone after him. Now there are certain Greeks among those who came to worship at this feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is not come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves this life will lose it. And he who hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I am come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29 says, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to him, a little longer, the light is with you. While you walk, you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done many signs before him, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. The Lord Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore, they could not believe because of Isaiah, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I would heal them. These things Isaiah said when they saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me, I will come as light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, and I should say that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, what I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so you're taking a look at this passage and you're saying, wow, that's kind of a lot of language there, Pastor Mike. What are some of the things that we need to figure out? Now, you could give me a couple of minutes. There are some huge things that perhaps we don't understand unless you understand a few things about what is taking place at this time. This is what many of us call Palm Sunday. This will be the first time I think that I will have preached this message about Palm Sunday, not on Palm Sunday. And so the chances are, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have heard a number of sermons on Palm Sunday. You heard a sermon on Palm Sunday, kind of give me a wave. Yeah, almost anybody who has been in church for any length of time. How is he going to say anything that I haven't heard before? Well, I bet you there are a few things. And I'm hoping that God can allow me the ability to articulate the truth with this kind of hitting in here. This is the start of the last week of Jesus' life, and it is the inauguration of Jesus' ministry throughout the passage of Scripture. And that's why the second half of the book of John is just related to the last week of Jesus. Some people said it's kind of the three ground process. The first part is on the ground. They put palm leaves on the ground. And then it goes from being on the ground to being in the ground. Good Friday. And then on Easter, it's up from the ground. Right? It's kind of funny how we have changed certain terms. You know, if you hear of someone who is called the GOAT now, you know, that is the acronym now for the greatest of all time, right? That's kind of the new thing. Palm Sunday, he is the GOAT, greatest. Then all of a sudden, as he goes to trial, he is the GOAT. He is kind of the despised one. And as we go through Easter, Good Friday and Easter, we realize that he is the scapegoat. He is the one who dies for our sins. And so there's some significant things. You know what they found out? They have taken a number of cues, not just from this particular scripture. Now, the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday is in all four of the Gospels. You can kind of see them here in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. These are the instances where there was the inauguration. There was the thing that had taken place. They have pinpointed, for the most part, there is a general agreement as to when Palm Sunday actually happened. It is on the 10th of Nisan or April 6th, 32 AD. And you're thinking, why is that so significant? Well, it's significant because of this. If you go back into the book of Daniel, Daniel had a prophecy. And he talked about the fact that Messiah was going to become aware of. He is going to be revealed 483 years after the command given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember that? The prophecy of the 70 weeks, and they're all in weeks of years. And so the 69 weeks is 483 years. Remember that passage? And so as you have taken a look at history, Artaxerxes actually gave that command. They found out on March 14th, 445 B.C. Now, a number of theologians and people who are good at studying basically broke down those years to days. 173,880 days. And if you add that to the lunar calendar, the Jewish calendar at that time, and you added the proper leap years, you will find that from March 14th, 445 BC, to Palm Sunday, 173,880 days, it lands on April 6th, 32 AD. So it was given a prophecy that was fulfilled to the day as to the time that Daniel had said it. Isn't that incredible? That God is able to do everything in his own time. And so you see that Jesus is at a point where this wonderful celebration has happened. And you read in John chapter 11 that Jesus wept. And there are two times which Jesus weeps. One in John chapter 11, and in one that would be in John chapter 12 if John were to report it. He didn't, but Luke did. Where he begins to weep. It actually says he begins to wail over the country. And the reason is because they had every clue. Everything that was told about them, to them, about the Messiah, was there for them to see, and they just didn't get it. And so it goes from a time of leaping to a time of weeping. And so you see all these details beginning to come in. Jesus on Palm Sunday, what we know as Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, comes in marching on a donkey. That's significant. That fulfills the passage of scripture in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And there's significance to coming in on a donkey as opposed to coming in on a horse, because a person who would come marching or parading into a country on a horse would signify war. But if you came into a country or a city, a king coming into a country with a colt, then there was peaceful intent. As you see, there was a bit of a difference. The people who were saying Hosanna were looking for someone. They were looking for someone who was going to liberate the people. That's what the palms were all about. You know, palms were a sign of the liberty of Judaism. That was the symbol, and it goes back to 164 AD. I know I'd mentioned this before, but there was a war which was happening in the Maccabees, and Antiochus IV Epiphany was making things absolutely terrible for them, until all of a sudden Matthias Maccabeus comes up and liberates the people. And all of a sudden these palms become, it's kind of like a national emblem of peace that was going on. And so they began to say this word, Hosanna. Now, the word Hosanna was first a word in the Old Testament which said this, God save me. It was like the word that would be cried out when you were about to die. If you were drowning, if you were in distress, you would cry out. But because it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the word kind of changed, not from a plea for help to a cry of salvation. Hosanna, salvation, salvation. Jesus, we are coming. You are the Son of David, and you are going to take us from the realms of Rome, and you're going to liberate us. And Jesus basically says, you don't get it. You don't understand. And these are all the things that had happened. It's just kind of the irony. There's so much irony which is happening in this story that sometimes we just don't even see. You know, at this particular time, just before Passover, it was the time when people had actually chose the lamb that they were going to use for sacrifice. Now, historians have told us that at times near this time, there were up to 250,000 sheep that were sacrificed. That's crazy, don't you think? And so while Jesus does this triumphal entry, there are a number of people and there are a ton of sheep. There are a ton of sheep around. And so as the Lamb of God comes in, there are people and sheep that were going to be used for the sacrifice. Not only that, get this. During this time, there was a special significance for the religious people to pray for the Messiah to return. So for all intents and purposes, what was taking place at this time is that while Jesus was coming into the city and all this ruckus was going on, the leaders were praying for the arrival of the Messiah. So can you understand that? Will you people shut up? We are praying for Messiah to come. And what was happening was Messiah had arrived. Isn't that crazy? You notice another thing about that passage of scripture? Do you notice that part there where it basically says, I believe in verse 20? It says there were these Greek people who show up and they want to see Jesus. As you take a closer look, these were people who were very much looking deeply into Judaism. That there are some things that they were seeing, and they were either sensitive to Judaism or they were converts to Judaism, and they were wanting to find out more from Jesus because there was something that they knew was going on but didn't know. And so what they do is they go to Philip. Why do they go to Philip? Well, Philip is a Greek name. And so that's why they go to Philip, who goes to Andrew, who goes to Jesus. Here's the interesting thing. In the birth of Jesus, wise men, Gentiles, come from the east. Just before Jesus dies, wise men, Gentiles, come from the west. And to Jesus, it signifies the fact that what is going to happen is that he is about to pay the price for all mankind. And to cap that all off, there is an audible voice which says, you will be glorified in this. So I'll just say this. It would be an understatement to say that this was not a momentous time. Was it not? This was a hinge point in human history. And I've come to find, and perhaps you have as well, that our true nature is revealed in momentous times. Isn't there? Times when everything seems to be coming to a head, that's who the real person is that we are. And so we see three hearts. There's, like I said, the fervent heart. There's the fatal heart. But the majority of people that were there that day probably would be people who would be classified as individuals who would have a fickle heart. And by fickle, we would say that they were indecisive people. They had revolving loyalties. They lacked strong commitment. They were easily deterred. They're kind of like those people who go to a soccer game, and to make sure that they are cheering for the right team, they bring two different uniforms. Right? We've seen people who are like that. That their emotions became the judge of their allegiance at the time, and as a result, they had no firm conviction. They would be kind of classified as when James is writing the book in James 1, verse 8, he says, don't be double-minded, deceiving your own self. That word, dipsukos, in the Greek basically means to be double-souled, that you have two different minds, literally. But what happened was they chose the path which best suited themselves. And so, what does it mean to have a fickle heart? What was it that caused Jesus to weep over the lives of these particular individuals who were probably in the majority on that particular day? Well, here are a few things. I think that a fickle heart, one of the qualities is that it is a searching heart. I believe that the reason that they are fickle is because they are actually looking for something which is real. I believe that Blaise Pascal, his famous quote is true, that there is a heart-shaped vacuum in the soul of every person that will never be satisfied until it meets with Jesus. That's true. I believe that to be true. We will be constantly looking for something authentic, something which is real, something that goes past what this world has to offer, that will only be filled by God. But the problem is this, that you can be searching and still miss out. It is possible to be sympathetic to what Christ's claims are, but not be surrendered to him. And this is a trade that many of us have to take a look at, that you have to give everything. It just doesn't begin and end with the search. It begins and it ends with the surrender. Is it not? A lot of times what we do is we just kind of like to get as close as we possibly can without actually jumping on. Isn't that true? One of the most interesting studies I had done recently had to deal with the fact that in today's day and age, we have come up with a course of introducing people to Christ. It is called the Sinner's Prayer. Have you heard of the Sinner's Prayer? Many of us, if not all of us, have given the Sinner's Prayer. You know, it's that point where you say, you want to give your heart to Jesus? Okay, repeat this prayer after me, right? Dear Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. I know you died for my sins, and I'm a sinner, and you need to come in. And it's that whole process that we kind of go through. But somehow, we have gotten to the point where this prayer is the end all and be all. As long as I say the prayer, then I'm going to heaven. But really, Scripture doesn't say that. If you take a look at the history of the Sinner's Prayer, it started with an evangelist named Billy Sunday in the 1800s. He's the one, as he preached them, this is a way for him to be able to introduce people to a life of faith, and it is a good thing. I'm not saying the Sinner's Prayer is a bad thing, but it's not the Sinner's Prayer that gets you to heaven. It is surrendering your heart to Jesus. It is giving him absolutely everything. Fickle heart is self-serving. You know, it is self-serving because it can't decide what is best for itself. Once they realized Jesus' intention was not to liberate them from Rome, their heart changed. Well, that doesn't serve me well. That doesn't help me. Many times, that becomes an important thing for us to examine, to ask ourselves, why is it that I serve Jesus? Is my relationship based on what Jesus will do for me? If that's the case, what's going to happen is you're going to jump ship whenever Jesus does not do exactly what you are thinking the deal is all about. To be fickle-hearted is to be self-serving. It's to be superficial. The vitality for which they served Jesus was not based on a knowledge of knowing him and loving him and serving him. It was based on the present emotion, upon the present miracle. And if I can go to the next miracle, it's great. And if I can feel better, then it is great. When all of a sudden things got bad, and whenever things went wrong, all of a sudden the relationship they had that was gone because it was superficial. That many of us can be a mile wide, but only an inch deep. It is easy to serve Jesus when it is popular. But what about when it is not? And this is an important thing for us to understand in a day where we're hearing about this term, this new term that's coming up, which is called deconversion. There are people who once claimed a faith and said, I am no longer living in that regard. Deconversion. What is deconversion? Deconversion is what we do when all of a sudden we don't agree with how we feel or how we think. And soon what happens is we serve God based on the emotion, not on what the Word of God actually says. Well, this is what the Word of God says, but I don't know if I really like that. This is how I feel. And so therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and warp what the Word of God does according to the emotion of how I feel. And what happens is you become superficial. You become shallow. You become short-sighted. Jesus' pain was based on the fact that they only served God past what was happening that particular day. Sometimes we can be that way, can't we? There are times when I've discovered that in myself, that God was trying to do the longer work, that God was trying to do the fuller work, that God was trying to mature me, that God was trying to create something pure in me. But I was so overwhelmed by what was happening at hand that I couldn't see Christ at work in the process. They could see all these things, but all of a sudden, they didn't realize exactly what it was. They were short-sighted. They weren't able to see it. They were easily swayed. That's what happens when you aren't strong in the Word. That's what happens when you aren't convinced of what God is trying to say to our hearts. And if you don't stand for the Word of God, chances are that you will fall for all of the little small things that many times we don't know if we're not strong in the Word. I believe it's Paul that said, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That there is the ability not to be swayed. And again, in the book of James, he said, don't be swayed by every wind of doctrine being tossed to and fro, but to know that a fickle heart is scared. See what it said there in the passage in John chapter 42? Even among the rulers, some of the big dudes that were taking place, they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him because they were going to lose their place in the synagogue. They were going to be excommunicated, not just from the church, but from their life. And it goes on to say this, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And if there's anything that destroys faith, it is the fact that we are afraid, that fear is a powerful motivator, that fear is a killer of faith, that it keeps us from stepping out, from proclaiming the convictions that are at the core of our heart. And the last part is this, that to be fickle-hearted eventually becomes something which is stubbornly resistant. That passage in Isaiah, you see it all over the Bible. You know, hey, these people, they have a hard heart. If they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears, but they're not because their heart has been hardened. Well, we see that in the book of Acts. We see that a number of times throughout the scriptures, probably one of the most quoted scriptures throughout the scriptures. And there's something that goes very deep about the fact that as long as you are fickle, if you continue to be hesitant in serving Jesus, if it just goes on and goes on and goes on, what usually happens is you begin to become hard to the words of Christ. Your heart becomes hard. You aren't able to see and hear like you were before. And God calls us to decide to serve him fully and completely. And that's the challenge that we have as we take a look at this passage of Scripture. You get an opportunity. Go through the book of John and take a look at it, particularly chapter 12. Take a look at the times where it talks about light and darkness. It talks about sight. It talks about blindness. It talks about day. It talks about night. And Jesus uses these terms intermittently throughout that chapter and throughout the book of John. And so what happens is Jesus begins to weep. Because he says, I have done absolutely everything, and they still don't get it. They still don't decide to surrender everything to me. And the question, the challenge that we have from that is this. Is he still weeping for us today? That there is a huge challenge in this scripture, that as Jesus takes a look at the fickle-hearted at that particular time, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly and totally committing absolutely everything, every part of our life to Jesus? What are the things on the side? Are there other things that have our attention? Are there things that are holding us back? Are we committing 95%, but that 5% is holding us back? That the Bible and Jesus in his word says something which are absolutely pointed to you and to me today, that if you're here, you have to serve him with a whole heart. You have to give absolutely everything to him. And this is said at a point in time because our message and our faith is growing more and more hostile in the eyes of this world. That it's not as easy to serve Jesus now as it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And unless there is some national-wide revival, I believe it will become more and more and more difficult. And as a result, the fickle-heartedness will be exposed amongst the believers. And Christ calls out to you and to I today to serve him with a full heart, to not hesitate in any way, to give him absolutely everything, and then it begins to make sense. So the question I have for those who sit here in this service today, many of you may have been sitting in service in this service for years, months, whatever. Maybe you're watching online for the first time. I'm not too sure. The challenge is this. The question I ask to your soul this morning is this. Has fickle-heartedness taken over? Is it making you hard towards the things of God? Are you at a point where you're saying, well, I don't really know. I know I've served God my whole life, but I don't know. Is it time to say again, God, I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. God, I give you everything. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that you will move in each and every heart, in each and every life. Like, we can't just use the passage that says, well, that's just somewhere in the scripture and it's kind of in an obscure place. Jesus is kind of saying this throughout the scripture, that if you're going to serve me, you actually have to give me everything. That my faith cannot compete with the world. My faith cannot compete with whatever relationship. My faith cannot compete with whatever affections, whatever distractions are there. So today what I want to do is to choose you afresh and anew. Today what I want to do is I want to give you everything. I don't want to be fickle. I know that those times where there's the propensity to do that, but there's a time where we decide to serve him. There's a time where we decide to give him our all. There's those times where we come back to the altar and say, God, things have gotten in the way. Other things have deterred me. But today, I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. I don't want to be in darkness. I want to be in light. God, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to speak through my feeble words into the hearts and souls of people through your Holy Spirit today, convicting hearts, calling us back to you, calling us back to a fullness, a full surrender to the things of God, because I believe in the coming months and the coming years, this church will be going ahead with people who are fully surrendered and not people who are fickle. So God, I just pray for a powerful moment to take place in each and every heart. I pray for the power of God to minister, and that, Lord, you will move and do the work that only you can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.